that you can go to that lists all the top 10 tyrants in the world and how many people they are held responsible for having killed. The website is off just a little bit. They have the wrong number one. Number three on the list is a man you may have heard of, Adolf Hitler. He is credited not just with 6 million Jews, but in all of his purges, some 17 million deaths are attributed to him. Next up on the list, their number two, my number three, is Joseph Stalin. Stalin is credited with 23 million deaths, mostly his own people. Number two on the list, Mao Zedong, or as we learned him when I was in school, Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong, anywhere from 49 to 78. So we'll credit him with 49 million deaths caused by the Cultural Revolution. But number one on the list is a tie. Those tied for number one are Harry Blackmun, William Brennan, Warren Berger, William Douglas, Thurgood Marshall, Lewis Powell, and Potter Stewart. They are the seven men who decided that the Constitution contains the right of privacy for a woman, and if she wants to murder her own baby in the womb, it is perfectly okay. And as a result, over 58 million babies have died. I am thankful for Byron White and William Rehnquist, who voted no. I have no idea of their motivation, but I'm thankful for their vote. But those seven ludicrous souls in black robes can be thanked for 58 million plus babies in the United States alone who are dead, murdered by their mother and a physician. In the Old Testament, there is a worship talked about, and this is the strange story, I guess we call it, suggesting that America has come to the worship of Molech. Now, let's just talk about Molech for a minute. Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, or Moloch as it is sometimes termed, M-O-L-O-C-H, is a god that is found in several national histories. But we normally attribute Moloch to the Ammonites and a parallel god who is, in for all intents and purposes, exactly the same, Chemosh, C-H-E-M-O-S-H, to the Moabites. Now, it's not surprising that those two people would have a similar god. You know where the Moabites and the Ammonites came, of course. Remember when Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah and his daughters tricked him into having physical relationships with them, and one of the sons was Moab and one of the sons was Ammon. They became the Ammonites and the Moabites. Similar origin, similar god. Now, it's an interesting way that we got to this name, though. The word that is often attributed to this god is MLK or Melech. Remember, in Semitic language, there are no vowels. There's only consonants. You didn't have to learn A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y when you were learning Hebrew. There were only consonants, 22 of them. However, it was a spoken language that was passed down by speaking, but there came a time when folks were having a difficulty with that, and so they instituted a thing called vowel pointing. Vowel points gave you a hint as to how the word was supposed to be spoken. Now, sometimes they would substitute vowel pointings into words to change them. For instance, they never pronounced the four-letter word for God, which we now call Yahweh. Y-H-W-H is how it's represented in English so often. Now, not knowing, because they would never, it was the unspoken tetragrammaton. They never spoke it, so they never knew how it sounded. Well, when it came time to finally speak it, what would they say? So they took the vowel pointings from another Hebrew word for Lord called Adonai, apply those vowel points to Yahweh, and you get Jehovah. Now, don't tell that to the people that knock on your door from the Jehovah's Witnesses Kingdom Hall, because they won't want to hear that. That will bother them. But that's reality. Well, when Hebrews dealt with foreign gods, they did a similar thing to kind of cast a bit of their disparagement toward that name. So they took the word Melech, which in Hebrew means king, and they took the vowel pointings from Bosheth, which means shame. So when you take the vowel, the consonants from Melech, and you take the vowel pointings from Bosheth, you get Molech. Loosely translated, the king of that which is shameful. And boy, oh boy, does it fit. Now, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, was considered, the word Chemosh had the idea of the destroyer or the fish god. Now, you'll remember that Dagon is often attributed to being the fish god, the god of the Philistines. So you see how these all meet together. Now, just a little note, when you see Melech or Molech, you might see Milcan, you might see Amma Melech, you might see Anu Melech. It's pronounced, it's put in a number of different forms, but we're just going to just simplify it and worry about Molech tonight. We'll just think about that one. And since Chemosh is a similar worship, we're going to put the two together. Now, one of the great sadnesses in the reign of Solomon was the multiplying of wives, expressly forbidden by God for kings, and yet he did it. And as the scriptures clearly tell us in 1 Kings, they turned his heart away from Jehovah. And one of the things that he did, we believe it might be in the Valley of Hinnom, but it was also done in the high places, was to build a worship spot for Molech or Chemosh to satisfy one or more of his wives. You'll see that you'll read about that in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And Solomon set up this place to worship. 1 Kings chapter 11. His 700 wives and 300 concubines, and his wives, verse 3, turned away his heart. And verse 5, and Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, another form of Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, or Molech, an abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And then we read in verse 33, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom. He will take the kingdom away from Solomon. And we know that his son, Rehoboam, lost the 10 northern tribes to Jeroboam and had only the lower two tribes. The nation of Israel will observe the worship of Molech and Chemosh until along comes a young boy. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign. Don't think those little kids don't matter to God and can't be used of God. Matthew 18 showed us that. When he is 16, he leads the nation in a revival. They find the Bible, they find the law, and they begin to read it to him, and he is just pierced to the heart and begins a revival. And one of the things that he does is he destroys the high places. He destroys the worship of the Moabites, Chemosh, and the Ammonites, Molech. And we praise the Lord for a guy like Josiah. He was a tremendous, tremendous king. What a reminder that teens are not worthless. They can do some great things for God. And in fact, when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the nation of Israel and took everyone captive, after the Babylonian captivity, we have no record of this kind of idolatry seeping back in. Apparently, 70 years of captivity with the Babylonians and the Persians went a long way to curing them of this problem. But in our nation, we're killing 58 million. And I read this article. I got it just here recently. I've been working on this for several months by an article I saw several months ago. But I got this one just this last week or so. Richard Land, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, said this: we have brutalized, desensitized, and paganized by ever-rising flood of the unborn's blood as our nation continues to abort roughly one out of every four babies. I can still remember the Bible lesson I heard as a youngster in Sunday school about how the people of God turned their back on the one true God and went down into the valley of Hinnom to offer up a pagan sacrifice, their little children, to the pagan god Molech. I could never have imagined that I would live to see the day that America would offer up its unborn children as pagan sacrifices because they were viewed as too expensive, too embarrassing, too ill, or too inconvenient. Now, what does he mean by pagan sacrifices? Well, Molech was a large metal statue, had the head of a bull, arms that reached out. We'll come back to that in a minute. A belly in which there was a hole. Inside the statue, a fire was kept so that the metal literally became red hot. And those who worshipped Molech or Chemosh would come with their infants and their firstborn, and in order to appease the gods, to earn prosperity, and to protect their future children, they would put their children up into the hands of Molech. They would slide down the arms into the hole and be incinerated. And the mothers were expected to stand off to the side and not weep, because if they wept, it would mean that their sacrifice was not voluntary. And thus the gods would not approve of them. That's the kind of worship that Israel descended into. Killing their babies to appease their gods. And yet, have we not done the exact same thing? Is that not exactly what we are doing? It's not exactly what we are doing. And yet God warned them against such things. We go over to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 5. I tell you what, skip that one. Let's just go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19, verse 5. Jeremiah 19, verse 5. Here's God's opinion on this. They have built also the high places of Baal, another reference, another name for this same worship, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. And yet, what did the nation of Israel do? They disregarded what God had to say, didn't they? They didn't care what the mind of God was. They did what they wanted to do. In fact, Micah chapter 6 and verse 7 gives us an insight into the motivation of people who did this. And note the contrast. Note the contrast. Micah chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil?" Now note this one. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And the point that Micah is making is, even though that is the worship of the land, we who know the Lord do not do that. Of course, we rely upon the one who sacrificed on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sin and our transgressions. How sad. And yet, is it any different in America today? Imagine what the authorities would do if they found out that we as a church had decided to worship Moloch. And we would ask all of our people to bring their firstborn to the church, to the statue out back, and we would slide these kids down those arms into that hole and incinerate them as a sacrifice to God. What would happen? They would shut us down in a moment. You know, 9/11 was a horrible thing, wasn't it? 3,000 plus people killed in one day. And yet every day, America kills more than that. Perfectly legally, they are murdered by their mother and their physician. And no one says a thing. We shudder at the gun violence in Massachusetts and in Colorado and in Oregon and in San Bernardino, California. And yet we kill hundreds of times that many per day. And we say nothing. America has the highest abortion rate in the world. And I want to show you something. We're going to say goodbye to this little baby. And we're going to say hello to the abortion clock. Worldwide, since 1980... 1,401,000,000 babies have been killed. In the United States alone, just this year, we have already killed 50,134 babies. Now you can watch, these numbers are changing as baby after baby after baby is killed. I'm going to leave that there so you can see it. Did you know that at the University of Hawaii, in conjunction with the University of Washington, they are asking teen girls between 14 and 18 to come in and have a second trimester abortion so that they can see if the drug oxytocin will help with the bloody aftermath of that procedure? Now, just a little note. 6% of abortions in the first trimester have physical complications associated with them. But abortions in the second trimester have 50% physical complications that accompany them. Not to mention the fact that we have already proven that by the age of 20 weeks, a baby feels pain. And yet, the University of Hawaii and the University of Washington are asking, and so far I think they have something like 160 teen girls that have come in that they might have a second trimester abortion on purpose for the sake of science, so that we might perfect the abortion procedure.
Are we sick or what? ...41% of all pregnancies in New York City end in abortion. 4 out of every 10 babies conceived in New York City end in abortion. Now notice something else. 78% of all pregnancies to African Americans and Hispanics end in abortion. Isn't it interesting that most Planned Parenthood offices locate themselves in particularly poor and minority neighborhoods? We're not surprised by that. Margaret Sanger was a racist. She was a purify the world sort of person long before Hitler came along. In fact, she said this: birth control should lead ultimately to a cleaner race. She was a racist. She wanted to kill, babies, but she particularly wanted to kill black babies. In fact, she says that every family would be better off if infants were killed. 52% of all African Americans' pregnancies in America today end in abortion. 1/3 of all women have an abortion by age 45. 18% of teens have an abortion. And noting the reasons for all these abortions, we realize that 86% of them happen because of convenience. 86% because of convenience. In fact, I had a number here and I can't. Oh, there it is. 86% inconvenience. Now they broke it down. 25%, the people just weren't ready for a child. Well, then why did you have sex that would produce that? I'm pro-choice. I'm pro-choice. You should decide whether you want to become pregnant or not. But once you become pregnant, there are no more choices. 23% said they couldn't afford to have one. And yet I know that there are some 2 million parents waiting to adopt in America alone. 19% said they didn't want any more children. Well, fine. There's a lot of parents that would like to have another child, and they'd be glad to have yours. 8% said they didn't want to be a single mother or they had relationship problems. I've got a relationship problem, so I'm going to murder my baby. Does that make sense to you? 7% said that they were too young to have a child. And 4% believe that a child would interfere with their education or their career. If God doesn't judge us, he needs to turn in his God credentials. And we know that won't happen. Do you know how many people have died, American citizens have died, in our wars? If you count up all the people who have died in our wars, from the Revolutionary War through to the Second Iraqi War, I couldn't add the Afghanistan War in. I didn't have the figures for that. The number of our soldiers who have died from the Revolutionary War to the Second Iraqi War is 1.2 million, which is about the same number that we abort every year.
Since January the 22nd, 1973, we have murdered yearly as many people as have been killed in all of our wars put together. Have we killed the cure for cancer? Did we kill the person who had the mind that could get us to the planet Mars? Did we find the guy? Did we kill the person who would have come up with the ultimate energy source? Probably. The Department of Health and Human Services has issued a report saying that the following beliefs and ideologies are those of American terrorists. You know what they list as one of the ideologies? Anti-abortion. You are on Homeland Security's radar if you're anti-abortion because you are a potential terrorist. Because you think that a baby ought to have the right to live. You're a potential terrorist. Even our president knows that it's a baby. Read this. In a speech he made to some women, he said, "Too many women face unnecessary difficulties on the job, like the difficulty of being paid less than a man for doing the same work. That's a difficulty. Or being reprimanded or fired for taking too many bathroom breaks when you're pregnant. Clearly that's a man making that decision because they don't have 5 pounds of kicks pressing down on their bladder." He knows it's a baby because babies kick. And yet he's very much in favor of killing those babies, isn't he? In fact, he goes even farther. He is in favor of partial birth abortion. We think about those Moloch babies as being sacrificed. Who are these babies being sacrificed, according to Ken Ham, to the god of self? He goes on to say, in 2013, President Obama thanked Planned Parenthood. You know the people that have those babies and tear them apart and sell the parts for hundreds of thousands of dollars? President Obama thanked Planned Parenthood, stating, and by the way, when he says health care and women's rights in this context, he means abortion and the murdering of children. This is what he said. "As long as we've got to fight to make sure a woman has access to quality, affordable health care, quality, affordable abortion services. And as long as we've got to fight to protect a woman's rights to make her own choices about her own health, i.e. murder her baby, I want you to know that you've got a president who's going to be right there with you, fighting every step of the way. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you." And remember, President Obama is in favor of partial birth abortion. Even more than that, he authored the bill in the Senate of Illinois and later in the United States Senate that says that if a late-term abortion is performed and the baby survives, the baby needs to be put someplace and allowed to die. While down in the emergency room, there's a lady who's 7 months pregnant and just delivered a baby, a preemie, and they're doing everything they can to save the life of that preemie. Upstairs, in a surgery suite, a 7-month-old baby has managed somehow, and from the brutality of abortion, to have survived the whole thing, and they're ready to kill it. What madness is this? God in the book of Proverbs says there are some things that he hates. One of them is hands that shed innocent blood. We have come to the worship of the god of self. Moloch, if you will, because we're sacrificing our own babies. at the rate in Pennsylvania, by the way, of one every 16 seconds. Or 16 minutes, I mean. In the time that this service has been on, nearly four babies have lost their life in Pennsylvania alone. We kill 32,000 of them a year in this state. And folks are excited because that number is down. I'm sorry, I can't get excited over 32,000 babies being murdered by their mother and a physician who took a Hippocratic oath to cause no harm. He's a liar. So what do? Wring our hands and go, it's the law of the land. Well, first of all, let us remember, it is the law of the land, but it is not the law of God. God is against it. We read Psalm 139, and David said that while he was yet not formed in his mother's womb, the Lord knew him. He knew all of his members. That same David said in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, when David was sinned, he was already a human, or conceived, he was already a human being because he was already responsible for sin. How many sins does a person have to commit to be a sinner? None. Because we're a sinner from the point of conception. Therefore, we are human from the point of conception. There is no embryo or fetal responsibility for sin. People are responsible for sin. And so we must stand up. How many babies can stand up for themselves? None. And so if we don't stand up, who will? Now I'd like to present a three-point strategy. One thing we need to do is promote godly virtue in our homes and in our people. Godly virtue in our homes and in our people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, God reveals His will to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." We need to develop a godly sexuality in the church. We need to promote the fact that living together is sin. In fact, we had a family this morning that's living together that will not be attending here anymore because they can't join the church and still be living together. They readily admit it's sin, but they said after this morning's service they'll not be back because they can't join the church and still live together. The woman on the way home yesterday told my wife, says, "I know I'm living in sin, but this works for me." How can a Christian say that? How can a Christian say that? And yet living together has become about somewhere over 50% of all weddings are between people who have been living together. And the sadness of it is that currently we're at a rate of about 50% of all the marriages that happened this last weekend. By year 10, 50% of them will be split. Of those who were second marriages, 75% of them will be split. But those who live together under so often the guise, well, we're trying to find out if we're compatible or not. I can tell you ahead of time, you're not. Two people living under the same roof, selfish individuals, sinners by birth, are not going to be compatible. That's part of marriage, learning how to develop compatibility. But they find out that they're compatible, so they get married, and 60% of those end in divorce. Apparently, finding out if you're compatible or not doesn't solve the problem. It only makes it worse. We need to work against that. We need to continue to stand up and teach that marriage before, that sex before marriage is sin. It's wrong. It should not be. And we even have advocates in our country that say sex outside of marriage can liven up a marriage. Partner swapping can liven up a marriage. An affair can bring back some stimulation to your marriage. I'll guarantee you, yes, it will. It'll stimulate a move right to the divorce court. Today, it used to be that people, well, we have teens now in high school trying to decide who it is that they'll give their virginity to. Now, we have a manual that tells us who that person is. It's supposed to be our spouse. But now we've gone past that. And now we have parties where you can hook up. The whole point of hooking up is to not develop a relationship with the person just to have sex with them. You have the sex, then you part your ways.
Benefits without obligations. And then we need to stimulate motherhood. That same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says there in verse 7 and 8, he describes the kind of love he had for the Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. See the nice thing he puts together? A nurse who cares naturally for people. That's why I married my wife. I thought, oh, a nurse, man, that's perfect. A nurse for her own children. Imagine how she takes care of children in the hospital. Well, now she's got her own. Imagine how much more tender and gentle she'll be toward them. So Paul says, that's the way we were with you. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I've known of women who were diagnosed with cancer, who were pregnant and would not take cancer drugs because they did not want to jeopardize the life of their baby. Some of them survived. Some of them did not. But that's what mothers do, isn't it? That's the love of a mother. What has happened to motherhood and the love of mothers that they can walk into an abortion clinic and ask the doctor to terminate the life of their child? I want my baby dead. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says the marriage bed is undefiled and it's honorable. We need to promote marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of virginity and biblical sexuality. We need to honor those things. We need to promote virtue. The answer that our kids give us that everyone's doing it is not acceptable. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 15. God tries to show the depth of his love. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child? The implication that God has through Isaiah is that no, she can't. But even if she could, I would not forget you. But obviously they can forget them, huh? And yet post-abortion syndrome is so widespread because they can't forget. Too many women have found out, unfortunately too late for the baby, that abortion was not an answer. It was a curse. So let's promote virtue. Let's stand up for virtue. Yes, I know it won't be popular. We'll be called fuddy-duddies and prudes and Puritans and all those other things. But we stand up for the right. Secondly, let's stand up for a godly vision. A godly vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, our charismatic friends have grabbed a hold of that and say, well, if you don't see visions from God, you won't. You know, that's what we need. The word vision has the idea of the word. Because it's contrasted. He says, but he who keeps the law will be happy. We need the word of God. We need the vision that God has. Now, what is God's word for us as it relates to the world?
Should we all be marching tomorrow morning on Planned Parenthood's offices in our county seat? And should we be tearing the place down? Maybe we should shoot all the doctors and nurses. Maybe we should blow the place up. No. Because what will that ultimately solve? Like we looked at this morning with Nehemiah, building the wall was only part of the problem. The problem also was the people's hearts. If we blew up every Planned Parenthood clinic in the world, we would still have the curse of abortion. How do you change someone from pro-choice to pro-life? You win them to Jesus Christ. You win them to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18-20, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all the creatures, baptizing them in the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They'll not listen to the things God has taught until they come to know the Lord. We need to be active in winning people to Christ. This is one area where I really do agree with Rush Limbaugh. You know, our answer to the abortion problem is not legislation. Abortion is solved one heart at a time. One heart at a time. Now, we also need to have the vision that things are going to get worse. Natural affection, 2 Timothy 3 says, is going to disappear. It's going to wax worse and worse against Christians, and those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so what does he say is the answer? Hold fast to the things that you have learned. Hold fast to the Word of God that can teach and spank and correct and instruct and make one adequate to do everything one needs to do for God. We need to cleave to the Word of God. We need to promote the Word of God, recognizing that it's going to get worse and we're going to be persecuted. Sometimes I hear Christians go, well, can you believe this happened to a Christian? Absolutely. Of course it did. Remember listening to, I think it was Donald Hubbard on BBN. He says, you know, I've been a lot of places. Whenever I preach about God, nobody gets upset. But as soon as I preach about Jesus, everything starts to fall apart. Because the world doesn't matter about God. That's okay. But when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about the truth, well, then things are going to get hard. So we need to realize that the answer to the heart condition that's causing this is to change those hearts through the gospel. We need to recognize that the problem is going to get worse and worse, but that does not absolve us from continuing to preach the Word of God and win souls to Christ. And then I would lastly say, we need to get some godly voting. Do you realize that only about 33% of Christians vote every year? If all the Christians who claim to know the Lord and love the Word had voted for the pro-life candidate in the last election, the President of the United States' last name would not be Obama, it would be Romney. But Christians deserted the polls. I admit, Romney was no great choice. Ugh. And McCain before him, he gets a double, you know. But they were certainly better than the alternative. Now, I can't tell you who to vote for in this next presidential election. I can't endorse one as a church. I can't give you a church endorsement. I can tell you that I have been cruising through the various names and have decided who I think I'm going to choose, unless that man happens to be Trump, in which case, like Marco Polo, I'm going to have to look for someone else. There's an answer in there if you want to find it. Romans 13:1 says that the government is ordained by God. Now, when God does something, what does he use? His people. If we want to see God bless in the upcoming presidential election, we need to be very careful to find someone who reflects our values and then vote for them. I'll tell you, quite frankly, I could not be a Democrat because of the Democratic platform that supports abortion. I just couldn't be one. But I'll tell you, I find it a hard time being a Republican too, because so many Republicans are just as much skunks as Democrats. They support abortion, and yet they call themselves Republicans. So I don't know what I am, but I am this. I am not a one-issue voter. They say that, oh, you're a one-issue voter, you just vote for abortion. No. Do you have any idea, when we elected the president the last time, did you have any idea what he was going to face over the next 4 years? Could you have guessed San Bernardino? Could you have guessed the situation in Iran? Could you have addressed all the terrorism in France? Could you have guessed about the deteriorating condition of Syria? Could you have guessed about those things? I couldn't have. How many of you guessed that the stock market was going to plunge after January 1st and you moved all your money out? I couldn't. So who do I want in the White House? Who do I want in the State House? I want a man or a woman of character. And a man or a woman who thinks it's okay to abort a baby does not have character. They may be a character, but they do not possess character. They are not men and women of integrity. And they'll not get my vote. They'll not get my vote. People like Hillary Clinton and Bernie Sanders have Planned Parenthood on speed dial. I can't vote for somebody like that. And if there's any one of those yokels up on that Republican stage that have the same thing, they're not going to get my vote. We need to stand up. We need to be heard. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We need to start shining the light. Philippians chapter 2, he says, "You shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation." We need to realize this is a wicked and perverse nation. This is a wicked and perverse world. This is the world that the people in it walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Let's face it. And let's say, like Paul, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." You know I'm not big on politics, but you and I need to stand up and be counted when it comes to this scourge that's in our land called abortion. There is some dispute as to who it was attributed to, but the one I see most commonly is Edmund Burke. He said this: "The only necessity for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Well, I think we've got some good men and women here, and I pray you'll not do nothing. Stand up. These babies can't do it on their own. If we don't stand up for them, who will? I don't know what the numbers were when we started, but they're appreciably bigger now as we finish. And 5 babies in Pennsylvania have lost their life since we began. That ought to sober all of us. Let's pray. Father, we are so few, and the job is so huge. The wickedness is so devastating. To think, Lord, we're not even done with the first month, and already America's killed over 50,000 babies. Father, we maybe can't do everything, but we can do something. We pray for Pennsylvania Life and Families. We pray that you would use it in a mighty way. But then, Lord, use us too.
Move us, Lord, that we wouldn't just give some money and say, okay, they're going to take care of it for me. Lord, may we be on our knees for that organization and for this problem in our country. May we in wisdom choose those who would represent us by voting our values, voting our biblical character. Lord, when we have opportunity, may we step up and stand up for these little ones who cannot defend themselves. It is a horrible thing when a man kills another man, whether it's in combat or a fight in the alley or what. Lord, how much horrible do we all count it when the man kills a baby? And yet we have men and women killing babies every day who've never even seen the light of day. Lord God, please bring revival to our country and stop this scourge. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.